I hope we all had a wonderful Christmas. Apart from celebrating the incarnation of our God into our world, it's a great time of the year because we have family, we have friends, we give gifts, we share our love with one another. So I hope every one of us has had a good Christmas. And we've entered a new year. A year in which many of us will say that God has been great to us. Life-threatening illness, his miracle has been there to deliver. In times of need, he's been there as our strength. In times of loneliness, he's been your source of comfort. Maybe in your exam, you did just as well as you wanted. You got great marks, and you are on target to get your scholarship. Maybe you found a new job. But for many of us also, as we reflect, there may be many times of failure. Many times when we've been disobedient to God. Many times when we said things in anger that we wish we could go back to those people we said things to make it up. For some of us, illness has really struck us, and we still are struggling under the weight of illness. Pain, headaches, bone pains. For many of us, it is weakness that you can't get over. Financial ruin. Maybe your investments have not yielded what you wanted. Maybe your business has failed. Maybe your job that you were looking for has never materialized. All these things point to one staggering and plain truth, that life is a struggle. Life is a struggle. It doesn't matter whether you are aware of it or not. Life is a struggle. Otherwise, how can we explain what is happening in the world today? When you read the news about a man who kidnaps women for 10 years and holds them captive and sexually molests them. And we think 10 years is long enough. Not long after that, in the UK, women have been held against their will for 30 years. And you say, what is happening in our world? The leaders of our world are trying to find solutions. There's been enormous scientific advancement, very breathtaking, when you think of the technological innovations that have taken place in communication, in medicine, and in science. And yet our world degenerates into more and more evil. And our world leaders are trying to find solutions. They think better policies for the poor, better social services, better education. They think if we had good laws, better laws, stricter, if we could implement our laws better, maybe our society could get better. This may all be all well and good, but the truth is that none of these things address the fundamental and basic problem of humanity. Life is a struggle. And the reason it's a struggle is that we have an enemy. And if you don't know this enemy, then you're not ready to resist him. Some say there's no devil. I think for those, it is an evidence that there is a devil. Because in warfare, what you want is for your enemy to underestimate you, to get it all wrong about your tactics, to get it all wrong about how strong you are, and then you take them by surprise. So if you're sitting here and you don't think there's a devil, you are easy prey for the enemy. On the other hand, we know there is a devil, but we know he's not victor. We know that we have the victory. The victory has been won for us, and we have to resist and hold ground on that victory ground that has been won for us for Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Reading at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual hosts of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. Always keep praying for all the saints. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, he tells us. It is not a human battle. It is not a human problem. And if sometimes you get irritated, you get angry against somebody sitting by you or somebody in your church or in your family, and you think they are opposing you and you want to fight them, you want to oppose them, don't get it wrong. The battle is not a human problem. It's not between humans. Although it is within the human being, it is not between humans. Sometimes we fight against each other instead of knowing our enemy. In fact, in warfare, a lot of considerable damage can be done from what we call friendly fire. In fact, in the war in Afghanistan, if you recall, 4 Canadian soldiers died in Afghanistan, not because of enemy fire, but because the Americans misjudged their positions and fired on them. In the Afghanistan war, we are told that there were well over 50 cases in Afghanistan where American bombs were thrown against American soldiers. So friendly fire can be devastating. And I believe the church today is fighting amongst itself when actually we should focus on the enemy. It is not a human battle. It is a spiritual warfare. We cannot understand life and all its complexities and contradictions unless we begin to grasp what is behind the evil and the problems with humanity. There is a hierarchy, as we read from the epistles of Ephesians. Satan is the head and his angels. So he uses words like rulers, authorities, powers, spiritual forces in heavenly realms. They are invisible. But I tell you, they are real. Just like God is invisible, and yet God is real in your life, Satan and his angels are invisible, but they are real. So you may ask, Isaac, why do you talk about the devil at the beginning of the year? I mean, isn't there something more positive to talk about? I mean, we want to begin the year with something more positive, something more optimistic. Why do you start with this issue of an enemy and a battle? But I tell you, make no mistake, nothing could be more relevant. As a physician, I know that sometimes we'd rather take care of the fever and not the underlying problem. And it happens all the time. You take the Tylenol, you feel well. But you have no idea that there's a pneumonia lurking in there. And as you take the Tylenol, the pneumonia is festering. I believe that until we put our finger on the fundamental problem that we face, then we'll miss it. So I think it's relevant. It's relevant to begin the year. Listen to Jesus speak. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He's a liar and the father of all lies. That is Christ describing the devil. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He comes to deceive, to destroy. All throughout human history, humanity has fallen prey to the devil. We begin from the Garden of Eden. The serpent. Has God really told you so? He causes man to sin. Look at Job. He asked permission of God to torment Job to the extent that his very skin is breaking away and he's lost everything. We are told that King David sinned against God. Satan rose against Israel and incited David to take a census. You might ask, how will taking a census have anything to do with the devil? It is because that wasn't God's plan for Israel. And David decided to take a census. And in 1 Chronicles, we are told that Satan rose against Israel. What about the New Testament? Jesus himself was tempted by the devil after he had fasted. What about the disciples? We read of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Listen to what Peter said to them. He said, Ananias, why has Satan entered you and caused you to deceive us and lie to the Holy Spirit? Jesus described him in the book of John as the ruler of this world, the prince of this world. Three times he described him that way. Paul writes, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You wonder why people don't turn to Christ in their numbers? Because the God of this world blinds them so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls along like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. He's a roaring lion. He's standing quietly, waiting to pounce every moment, every time. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. The only way to handle this battle is verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. What is this mighty power we are talking about? Ephesians 1 really tells us exactly what this mighty power is. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, talks about his prayer for them. And this is what he says. Ephesians 1, reading at verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, that resurrection power, is the power that is at our disposal. And Paul is writing to the Ephesians and say, I pray that you might know that power, that incomparably great power, which he exerted in us when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him far above all rule, all authority, all powers. The same words we use describing the forces of darkness that we are against. So what are the weapons? If we're really fighting a spiritual warfare, what are the weapons to fight with? 2 Corinthians 3:4 says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. They are not. It makes sense because the enemy is a spiritual enemy. And the weapons to fight them are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Put on the full armor of God, he says, so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Remember, he says schemes. The devil has many schemes, and I'm going to go over some of them this morning. Full provision has been made for us to be victorious. Peter, in writing to in his epistle, says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and goodness. The victory has been won. The power is at our disposal. It's that same power that raised Christ from the dead, which is at work in you. You may look weak sometimes. You may look desperately weak an easy prey for the enemy. But make no mistake, there's some power in you that you don't realize. That if you will realize that power, that resurrection power in you, you will be able to take your stand. But before we focus on the armor, we need to gain some insight into Satan's schemes. Another word is used, wiles, his cleverness, his deviousness, his cunning. He comes to you in ways that you don't even realize. Now, there are two main approaches Satan comes to us. It could be direct. We don't see that often these days. But when the Ramses went to India, if you recall, their very first letter to us from Northern India was how they could see outward manifestation of demonic power they hadn't seen before. It's very rare, not very common. But most relevant to us, he comes to us indirectly. And for the majority of us, he comes to us as an angel of light. It may seem that you are doing what is right, but you are doing what is wrong. He may be difficult to detect. I will give you one example. And I think it's a real example. I've sometimes wondered, even when we meet for a prayer meeting, that a prayer meeting could easily degenerate into gossip. Do you realize that? That we're praying for someone, and instead of praying to God who knows the solution to the problem, we're already analyzing what the solution should be. And that's how he gets you. Gossip comes into prayer. And rather than leaning on God, you are finding your own solutions. It could be indifference. Indifference to souls that are perishing around you. Uncle Joe, Auntie Mary, who doesn't know the Lord. Your own son, your grandchild, who doesn't know the Lord. Your friend, who doesn't know the Lord. He could make you so indifferent about him or her. In fact, you are more concerned that they get a good education, that they get a good job, as long as they have a fine job, a fine marriage, a good car, a good house. Oh, my cousin is doing great. Oh, my children are doing great. It makes you less concerned about the salvation of their souls. Is it any wonder that we have difficulty sharing the message of salvation? But he approaches us in several ways. The first is what we call the flesh. It is not your physical flesh or blood. The flesh has to do with your sinful nature. And the second is in the world. Again, in Ephesians 2, reading at verse 1 to 3, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world," the ways of this world, "and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit which is now at work in those who are disobedient," that is Satan. "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh or sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts." So our enemies may seem like many, the world, the flesh, our sinful nature, Satan, and the hosts of demons that operate with him. But in actual fact, I think we have only one enemy. But I think what he does is that he operates and manifests and approaches his enemy through diverse ways. One is through our sinful flesh, our sinful nature, and the other is the world. Now, what is the flesh? What is this sinful nature? It's in simple terms, this sinful nature is the part of you that is prone to self-centeredness. It's the distortion of our human nature that makes us want to be our own boss, our own God. That ego, that pride, that sense that I have to be satisfied, I am the center, and everything has to revolve around me. That tendency to rebel against God, the uncrucified self, the jealousy, the envy, wanting to be better than you, wanting to look much more recognized than you, in social status, in beauty, in wealth, in recognition. This all points to our sinful nature. And that's how the devil attacks us. He attacks us through our sinful nature. He attacks us through the world. The world is a corporate expression of self-controlled, self-centered individuals who make up the human race. So if the human being, if I am flawed, you are flawed, the other person is flawed, the world system in which we live is also flawed. The systems that we've created, our governments, educational system, financial systems, entertainment, scientific, technological systems, the craze for materialism, the trappings of this world, the accolades and the attractions that come with us, all these constitute the world. Paul, in writing to the Romans, said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The world system is how the devil attacks us. The attractions and the culture of the world. Verse 13. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Now, this fight is not like high-level military warfare. It's not like throwing bombs from a distance. In fact, modern warfare has become so technologically centered that it is possible even to fight a war without putting boots to the ground. We saw that in the war in Serbia, that the Allies actually were able to fight the war without sending troops into Serbia. We found it in Libya as well. The Americans were glad not to send soldiers with boots on the ground. That's not the kind of warfare we're talking about. The word there is about wrestling. It's about toe-to-toe, arm-to-arm. You are wrestling with somebody. And that is the kind of warfare we are engaged in. It is every day. It is continual. It is when you wake up. It's when you start the day. It's when you end the day. Everywhere you're going, you are engaged in that kind of warfare. It is close combat and not one that you can fight from a distance. And what do we need to be able to fight this continual struggle? How do we fight back? One, we put on the full armor of God. Second, we have to stand our ground. And third, we've got to pray. Notice that he uses the word stand several times in this passage. In verse 11, in verse 13, in verse 14, that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Why does he use the word stand? What is the idea here? And I think the idea here is, for those of you who play rugby or football, you know, when there is a goal line stand, a goal line defense, they're about to get a touchdown. You've got to defend that. That kind of stand, that kind of resistance is what he seems to be talking about. And it's an idea that it is an intense battle. And the only thing you can do is hold your ground. You cannot even hope to make any ground. You hold your ground. And that is our fight against the enemy. We have to hold our ground. Take a stand. Paul says, if you think that you are standing, be careful. Take heed that you do not fall. The intensity of the struggle is there. But it's a defensive battle. If you look at the weapons we're going to look at, they are all defensive weapons. But you hear the cliche, the best form of defense is attack. But we are not being asked to attack the devil at all. We are being asked to defend a victory that has already been won. The one who did the offense is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus did the offense. He did the offense at the cross. He did the offense in the grave. He did the offense when he rose from the dead, triumphant over death, hell, and Satan. The offensive battle has been done and won. Hallelujah. And all we have to do is to defend our ground. And that's why the weapons are defensive weapons. He talks about stand. Stand against the angels, against the sin, against death, against all the enemies that are against us. In Colossians 2:13 and 15, Paul talks about the letter of the law was nailed to the cross. And when it was nailed to the cross, Christ disarmed the principalities and powers, triumphing over them on the cross. So the battle has been won. The offense has been done. And all we have to do is to take our defensive position. It also talks about being certain of the victory. The victory is won. All you have to do is maintain it. The castle has been won. All you have to do is hold the fort. That's what we are asked to do. I often hear people saying, let's attack the devil. Let's bind the devil. You have no idea what you're talking about. Only Christ alone could do that. Only Christ alone could do that. But what he tells us is to resist the devil. Hold our ground. Stand in the victory that you have has already been won. Let's quickly look at the armor. It talks about the full armor of Christ. The full armor of God. It is not your armor. It is not an armor that you create. It is an armor provided by God. Now, there are six weapons that are described in here. The first three are described in the past tense. The past tense. Having shod your feet, having put on the breastplate, having buckled your waist with the gospel of with truth. Truth as a belt buckled around your waist. Christ himself is the truth. He's the truth because he's the key to our life. He's the center of our life. He's the only one who makes life worth living, who brings meaning into our life. And so we hold fast to that truth. If you are a Christian, that truth is alive in you. Christ has lived it. Christ has spoken truth. Christ is himself the truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Christ is the only ground for our righteousness before God. We stand on Christ's merit alone. And that's how you come as a Christian today, this morning, in the merits of Christ alone. The hymn writer says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It is in his righteousness alone that you stand. A righteousness that comes through faith, not of yourself. And the readiness of the gospel of peace on our feet. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace that comes from knowing that you have been reconciled with God. That there's no enmity between you and God. That you are no longer under condemnation. That is the gospel of peace that we need. Truth on your waist. The breastplate of righteousness. And the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Then he goes on to the other three weapons. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. Now, with these weapons, he says, take it on. Now take on. Faith is the only way we can extinguish all the arrows that comes against us. But what is he talking about faith here? I believe that he's talking more than simple belief. Rather, he's talking about how you apply your belief to situations in your lives. Application, living out your belief. That is how faith becomes a shield. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls along like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. Trust in the Lord. Believe his promises. Believe his word. But apply those to specific situations in your lives and not hold merely to your beliefs. The helmet of salvation. I think here, it's not talking about the salvation you have as a Christian, because you have it already if you're a Christian. He's talking about Christian battle here. I think what he's referring to more is the hope of salvation. In fact, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love and as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet is the hope that there's a salvation to come. Romans 13:11, the hour has come to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. So in a sense, our salvation is coming. The day when all pain will be gone, when Christ will wipe the tears from our eyes, there will be neither sorrow nor pain. The day when we see him in glory and all our struggle will come to our end. That is our hope of salvation, a salvation that is to come. We are saved, but there's also a great salvation that is to come. And that hope, that looking forward to it, makes you stand your ground. I'm not going to give way now. There's something better coming. There's hope coming. I'm going to see my Lord face to face. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is the only offensive weapon here. It is the only offensive weapon here. Scripture applies to every situation in our lives. How many times haven't you observed in your own life? You were just about to get angry, and then you remember the word. The anger of God does not work the righteousness of anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. And then you calm down. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give any opportunity to the devil. Then you hold your ground. You're just about to turn to pornography. And then the word comes. Flee from sexual immorality. And you hold your ground. Now the word of God is that sword. Now, you've got to know it. You've got to study it. You've got to read it. You've got to know it. And it's the Spirit who has given us the word of God. And he brings it alive in that situation you are in. He reminds you. He makes the word alive. He gives you the power to be able to walk in that word. But let us beware. And I think we Baptists can fall into this trap. And I think it's a trick of the enemy. You can know the scripture. You can know the Hebrew and the Greek. You can know the versions. You can know all the interpretations. But it means nothing if you don't apply it. Go to our divinity schools. Professors of theology. They can tell you how the Old Testament, tear it apart, explain every bit of it, the New Testament. And yet their very lives do not show any application of the word. You may be puffed up that you know it. You've been to Bible school. You are the deacon. You are the pastor. You are the teacher of your small group. Satan doesn't care about that at all. He cares that you apply the sword. Don't keep the sword in the sheath. Apply it. Apply it against the work of the enemy. Finally, he says pray. Pray in all occasions. With all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert and watchful. Prayer is the only way we connect with the infinite grace and power that comes from God. It is the way His Spirit makes us watchful and alert. Is it any wonder that we struggle to pray? The church today talks more than we pray. We go to prayer meetings and we talk more than we pray. When situations arise, we talk more about the situations and what could be done than praying. No, not at all. He says, pray, turn to the Lord, for that is the only way you'll be able to stand against the wiles and the schemes of the enemy. Do not be ignorant of his devices. If you are not a believer this morning, maybe you're here because you were invited. Maybe you're here because that's a nice thing to do, first Sunday of the year. If you are not a believer, then let me tell you a simple truth. You are in the dominion of Satan. You are in the dominion of Satan. No wonder you struggle with sin. No wonder you try hard and hard to be good, and you cannot. And you get more and more frustrated, and you feel you are unaccepted, and you think you are no good. You wonder why life is so difficult. It's because you are in the dominion of Satan. The only one who can save you is Jesus Christ. He alone has conquered the devil. He alone has defeated him on the cross. He alone went into the grave and death could not hold him in the ground. He alone rose triumphant for you. And he says, if you will trust him, even this morning, He will deliver you from the dominion of darkness into his kingdom. Why don't you trust him? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish. Should not perish. If you are without Christ, you are on the way to damnation. And this battle that I'm talking about doesn't mean much to you, because you're already in the dominion of Satan. Come to Jesus. Come to him. And let him make you part of his kingdom. And you will know this victory. As we begin this year, do not be ignorant of the devil's devices. He operates through your sinful nature, through the world system around us. He will come against you every day and every moment. But stand your ground. The victory has been won. You have the full armor. Apply the whole armor of Christ so that you'll be able to stand. The victory has been won for us. The offensive battle was won on the cross on the day of resurrection. Let's hold the defense. Let's hold the fort. Resist him firm in your faith. Do not give ground to him. Study the word. Use it as a sword. Don't keep it in the sheath. Wave it around in every situation. When you are tempted, when you are facing trials, when your business is not going well, when you are hit with afflictions, use that sword of the Spirit. God, that is the only way you'll be able to stand and pray as never before, so that the Lord himself will empower you and make you watchful and alert. It is not whether the victory is assured. The victory is already assured. What is at stake is whether we will take our stand. It is not whether the Lord is on your side. The Lord is already on your side. It is whether you are on the side of the Lord. As Joshua said, who is on the Lord's side? If you are on the Lord's side, victory is yours. Walk in that victory this year. Beware of his devices and don't let him trap you. Even if you fail, take your stand. The victory is already won. Christ is coming soon. And when he comes, we'll see him in his glory. And we'll see him in his perfection. And we shall be like him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for reminding us that victory has been won for us. For when humanity was helpless and hopeless because of our sinful nature, because of the world system, and because of the satanic forces against us, Christ came, the champion of Calvary, and won the victory for us. You've given us your full armor. Help us, Lord, to apply this armor so that we may hold our ground, so that we may stand, and that your name alone will be glorified in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.